1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 16. And last week we looked at Paul's description of how God the Father takes and he turns tragedies and trials that come into our life into triumphs. We grow through the trials, not through the mountaintop experience, but through our trials, we find ourselves growing and maturing. And I think God delights in how he reverses the events of our lives, turns ashes into triumphs, and he turns trials into victory. And I think he delights in doing that. Paul tells us that evil men, speaking of the Jews and the Romans, were used by Satan and they crucified Jesus. And they were hoping to eliminate God's provision for us for salvation. Aren't you glad we're not under the sacrifice system anymore? We might be sheep herders. I'd have to grow a flock of sheep for all the times I would sacrifice. But Jesus' death and suffering is our greatest victory. And that's why Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. Eternal life came through, come forth from sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world upon that cross. Only Jesus could die for all of mankind, for he was the perfect sacrifice. So by his death and resurrection, the basis of Christian faith, our eternal life, were established. And today, as back then, we see evil men that are tormented by Satan to do away with Jesus. They try and keep Jesus in that grave. Question, has it ever occurred to you when Satan realized the death and resurrection of Jesus had defeated him? When did he go, uh-oh, you know, maybe it was not a good thing for Jesus to go to the cross. Satan was delighted to see Jesus die, but to see his resurrection totally defeated him. Satan in his biggest ploy, his biggest plot against man is physical death. When this old body dies, he's happy. But Jesus suffered death only to rise again from the grave and totally and completely defeated Satan and his agenda. Satan, along with the evil men that he had doing his dirty work, did everything possible to keep Jesus in the grave. But the resurrection of Jesus is our victory. It gives us eternal life. No wonder Paul, in verse 2 of chapter 2, he declares, I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we see Paul, he narrows it down, and he narrows it down to the power of God to resurrect Jesus. That's what our hope is. That's what we base Christianity upon. Paul, he had a full grip. He had full knowledge of the victory of Jesus over sin and death. He understood. And like Paul writes, this is the base of our Christian culture, Christian faith this day. Paul goes on to say, he said, our hope is not in persuasive words, but in the power of Jesus over death. There is our victory. Now, if Jesus secured our salvation via the cross, then the cross becomes our greatest symbol of victory. Notice the crosses we have here. We don't have any. We should have some. We should have some crosses somewhere. We got them when you drive up Teresa Drive there. And if Jesus secured our salvation, the cross, then we should relish in it. It should always be in the front of our minds, always quick to give witness that Jesus died for our sins. So let's read the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Things which we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want us to look at that first verse there that we read, verse 9. God has put himself on record. No one has seen, no one has heard, no one has considered down in their heart the things which God has prepared for those of us who love him and follow him. God declares how he has prepared a way of life for the obedient Christian person in his kingdom. He has a plan for our life, a good plan. But you know, we can get our eyes on the here and the now and get them on the circumstances that are all around us, and and we can see storm clouds of war, famine, pestilence, and they bombard us on the news every day. But God tells us straight out, I, the living God, am for you. And God puts it in writing. He not only declares it, he writes it down that anytime we want, we can go and read it. God does not allow us to suffer through neglect, a sorting out of what's going on around us. He goes beyond our senses. He goes beyond the seeing, the hearing, the touching, the feeling, and he even goes beyond our thought patterns. In verse 10, elaborates on verse 9. By and through God's Spirit, we are exposed to the deep things of God. And who knows God but the Spirit of God? God takes the effort to inform us in his word of himself. He lets us know who he is and his character. Now, we live in a day of trouble, without question. The war in Ukraine sends out alarms and tragedy that is going on over there in the Ukraine. And the whole world is feeling the consequences of that war, that oppression. But God declares to us, I'm for you. Don't forget that. Don't let it bypass you. I'm for you. And as we see gasoline prices increase daily, know that God is for us. People vacating the Ukraine or going to Poland as refugees in other areas over there, and food shortages are becoming a reality in the Ukraine, and we can begin to feel paralyzed by fear that that could come here. And we can forget that God is for us. I don't think Paul is talking about, when he writes that verse 9, about heaven and the great hereafter when he says, I'm going to be for you in all things. I think he's taking it in context, for he has spoken about salvation being through Jesus. And I think he's talking about the hope we have in salvation. Do you know that takes away all the downside of life? We have a hope. We Christians live for a hope. As believers, our salvation is to be a comforting fact in our lives. We don't have to live a life of fear. We really don't. We fear because when we drift away from God, get our eyes on circumstances, and we can become afraid. We have a God who has given us hope. And we can go through our daily lives seeing things like the war in the Ukraine. We can see things like the COVID pandemic. But you know, we were told that these events must come about before the church is taken out of here. We're told pestilence are going to come. Trouble's going to come. Birth pangs are going to overtake us. And the world events around us, these issues can cause us to be troubled. And we can begin to fear war and war threats. And we should realize that we're in the end age. I think, without a doubt, our Lord could return at any moment. I have no questions about that. I used to put it off into the near future, oh, a month away, 2 years away, or whatever. I've kind of changed my mind. It could happen before we get out of here. Go home. Go to our true home. So we work. We work, we save our monies, we try to set aside for our retirement as though the events of the world were not there. And we can find ourselves, if we watch the 6 o'clock news, becoming fearful. We can catch ourselves being caught up in fear, but realize it's just simply the end of the age closing down. COVID-19 is not to be a threat to us. For us as Christians, we can even debate, should I be vaccinated or should I not? And, you know, you can fall on either side of that. And we can have the peace of God concerning events that must happen. He told us they would happen. Don't fear them. They must happen. And we live in a day where we can be a comfort to our neighbors and to those that do not know the Lord, unbelievers, by not being overly concerned about the way things are going in our world. We don't have to be troubled by the fact that gasoline is going up in cost. Some of us even buy electric vehicles. And we can have the assurance as believers that our loving Lord and God has everything under control. He's in control. So be firm, be forward in your witness of our Lord, and be firm talking about how God has a plan for us. Maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't, but our peace as a people does not lie in politics. Maybe you've seen that. It also isn't in a portfolio of stocks. And nor is it in the safety of storing up food for the next 20 years. Our peace as believers is determined by God's Spirit indwelling us in our daily lives. Let God be a daily God for you. Only a Christian, by and through the Holy Spirit, can function in total peace in the day we live in. You gotta have a hope beyond this world. When the events of this world, and they are collapsing all around us, we can have hope. Be faithful to share that hope, which the world doesn't have. And if you're troubled by the events of the world, turn off the 6 o'clock news. I no longer watch the news. I really don't. I'm almost totally ignorant of what's really going on. I know the world events from afar, not up close. I don't know the ins and outs of the Ukraine war, which I probably should, but I don't. I understand that Putin, what is it, Valdemar? What's his first name? That's him. He's an evil man. And he takes instructions from who? His father, who is a liar and a murderer. That's the man. I don't look for Putin to be reasonable or peaceful. Gog, or Russia, does not go away until the final battle at Armageddon. They're not going to go away, but he has a defeat stored up for him. And as we see the threats and the saber rattling that's going on, know our redemption draws nigh. Know that God is getting ready to close down the affairs of man. Know in honesty the events that God has ordered for this world. The entire world marches towards that last and final conquest that is orchestrated by God Himself. We're moving towards it, and there's no detour. Therefore, how are we to live? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us a clue. We draw closer and closer to that upward call of our Lord, i.e. the rapture. We're close. So let me read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And Paul, he also wrote this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we will say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then verse 18, "Therefore, because this is a truth, comfort one another with these words." The rapture is to be a comfort to believers. It frightens some people, and I say to those that it frightens, get close to your Lord, and it'll be a comfort. The catching away of believers is very real and I think very near. All the events of this old world are rapidly coming together. And the believers, which we're part of, are not appointed to enter into the time of tribulation, which is soon to follow the rapture. The rapture, then the tribulation. But we're not appointed to the time of God's wrath, which is the tribulation. We're not. We're told, you know, we're appointed unto life. God is for us. And that verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God is for us. He's for us. And he's not willing that we be part of his wrath in the tribulation. I'm a firm believer in pre-wrath rapture, as you can tell. So, what are we to do? We wait, we watch for his deliverance. God will take care of us. If I could leave you with nothing else, know that God will take care of you because he loves you. He loves you. And he has not appointed us unto wrath. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks, Lord, for your good plan for us. You have a plan of hope. You have things already worked out, how you will redeem us, rapture us, take us out of here. And Lord, we're going to see troubles and we're going to see birth pains all around us. But help us to understand and know that you're above these things. And they're not taking you by surprise, and you have a good plan for us. And that plan is for us to be with you. We thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in you. Make that hope real, Lord. May we cling to it. May we rely upon the hope that we have in being with you, our Lord and our Savior. And we give you thanks and we praise you and glorify your name for your goodness towards us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.